here or for all the ladies that are here, so please feel free to come and help yourself. I'll try to get them to the back door by the end of the service and take one. If you have somebody at home that wants one, take a couple. I think we have plenty. So the title of my message this morning is You Can Have It All. What do you think of when you hear someone say that? You can have it all. Well, as I was starting to think about what I might prepare for today, I happened to hear a TV commercial, and their tagline was just that: You can have it all. I don't even remember what the commercial was about, but I did remember that phrase, and it kind of stuck with me for a while. Sounds really great, doesn't it? We can have it all. You see, the world sure loves to push the idea that we can have or should have absolutely everything we might want, whether we need it or not. Well, this thought about having it all was still in my mind when I came to last month's family gathering night for Elevate Life, and Diana was leading a session that asked a very similar question: what do you want more of? Now, the context of that was a bit different than what I'm going to talk about this morning. That exercise was about being grateful. But when I heard that question, I immediately thought that it would fit right in with my message today. So let me start off by asking you that question this morning. What do you want more of? You see, if we're on a quest to have it all, we must have more of something, right? For instance, the world likes to tell us that, as we saw in the video, the life is all about money, sex, and power, politics, all those things, and that anything goes in trying to acquire more of that. And then there's all the stuff. Everyone needs more stuff, right? You know, all the things that deep down we really want and convince ourselves that we must have, but they don't really have much lasting value. And then maybe there are those things that we do that temporarily make us feel good about ourselves or make us look better compared to others. You know what all the stuff is: more cars, bigger houses, just more stuff in general. Maybe for some people it's how many followers can they accumulate on social media. And maybe for some it's how many personal achievement awards we can earn, or maybe how many college degrees. And of course we have to own the latest fashion designs. And then maybe, you know, we might be able to attend a very exclusive event that not too many others get to do, you know. Or can we acquire something that very few others might not have? Now, I don't know about you. Maybe none of that stuff is attractive to you, but there's a few things on that list that talk to me. As most of you know that have known me for a long time, and if you don't know me, I love golf. Don't look at Robin. She's had to deal with that most of her life. But I do love golf, and I've loved it since I was a kid when my dad got me started. And I not only love golf, but now I love all the golf attire. You see, I like clothes, and Bill's talking to me about that closet of shirts that I haven't worn for 5 years, so that's me. You know, so when I go to a golf course, I have to go through the pro shop because I got to look around and see if I can find what the latest, greatest thing is that I really want. And every once in a while when I buy something, I bring it home and I'm like, oh, gee, I already had one of those. But at the time, you know, that really made me feel good. See, the world view kind of likes to make it a competition for us, you know, because the world tells us we deserve to have everything we want. Well, back to that television commercial, when I first heard that, I was immediately reminded of what the Apostle Peter wrote in his second letter. He too tells us that we can have it all, but it is in a very different context and of much greater value and meaning to our lives. And the scripture I'm referring to is found in Peter's second letter in the first chapter, the first 11 verses. And this is what Peter wrote. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, in our time together, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. Please help me to share my thoughts and words that they would bring glory to you, and help us to feel your presence in this time that we share together this morning. Amen. So now, if we know Peter, you know, Peter was a practical man of action. And so I think he wrote this text kind of like an instruction manual, as if to say, you must do these things, and this is the way I would do it. So it's kind of like he was teaching a class. So maybe we're going to be in a classroom this morning. I didn't ask you to bring your notebooks to take notes, and maybe we'll have a test at the end, and maybe we won't, but kind of approach it that way and go through it step by step, because I think that's what Peter intended. So as he begins this letter, you see, Peter is able to write with authority because he was an eyewitness to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. He knew him personally. And he does make the point that he's writing to believers. You see, many of the epistles that we have today were written to a specific church, maybe about a specific problem. But both of Peter's letters are written to believers, originally in his time, but they still apply to us as well. It should also be noted that this was written during a time of great persecution for Christians, as Nero was emperor of Rome, and he delighted in persecuting Christians. And then Peter writes to encourage the believers to stand strong during that time, to stand strong in their faith, as he reminds them and reminds us today that our faith and salvation can only come through the righteousness of God and His Son, Jesus our Savior. He goes on to wish grace and peace to the believers, and not only to have it, but have it in abundance. The King James Version would say it needs to be multiplied. So Peter wants God's grace and peace to be multiplied for us. So how can we have that and have it in abundance? Well, he says it only comes through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. You see, God's grace and peace are offered freely, but the abundance only comes through diligence in gaining knowledge and growing our relationship with Christ. In a world that seemingly knows nothing of grace and peace right now, is there any wonder why? When a growing number of folks either don't know Jesus or simply turn away from Him or want to manipulate His truth because they want what they want, and we end up with a mess. Peter goes on to explain that His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. What a wonderful and powerful statement Peter makes here, and this verse is critical to the understanding of the point that he's going to make. His divine power Sorry. I had some of that highlighted. I guess the highlights aren't coming through, but that's fine. His divine power has given us everything we need. So God has given it already. It's not that he might give it or maybe he'll give it and it's conditional. No, he has given it. It's already been done. And it can only have come through the divine power of Almighty God. So I think what Peter is referring to here is not only the death and resurrection of Christ, but the gift of the Holy Spirit that came upon the apostles and everyone else that was gathered at Pentecost. Because you see, that gift enabled them to bring people to life and godliness. Because through this gift of the Holy Spirit, they were able to have a complete knowledge of the doctrines of the gospel. They were given the power to preach and teach the gospel in ways that their enemies could not refute. They were given wisdom to model the right kind of behavior in difficult situations. And they were given the power to work certain miracles in necessary situations to confirm the authority of their mission. So since that point in time, God has given everything that is needed for life and godliness. So let me ask you a question. It's a difficult one. What does everything mean? I thought I knew for sure, but I looked it up. Everything means everything. All things. It's pretty simple. He's saying God has given us everything possible. Nothing missing, nothing left out. So let's dig in a little deeper to those things that Peter's talking about. He says, through these things, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So what were these great and precious promises that Peter's talking about that God has given? First, to the Jews, from Abraham through Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and all the prophets, God promised to be their God, to protect, to support, and save them, and to see them through to the promised land. And that land was a very specific promise that he made to the Jews. It's their promised land that still exists to this day. And he also promised to the Jews that the Messiah would come from their race. He would be one of them, and their salvation would come through their Messiah. And to the Gentiles, they too would be included in the promises of God's salvation through the blood of this very same Jewish Messiah. Now, while today we know that God's plan for salvation was always meant to be available to everyone, it would have been of considerable consequence and great comfort to the Gentiles of that day that they too could be included in God's promises and that salvation was not exclusively of the Jews. Paul had this to say about the great promises of God. Therefore, since we have these great promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Well, Peter also says in this fourth verse that through these great and precious promises, we would be able to participate in the divine nature of God that would allow us to escape the corruption of the world that's caused by evil desires. Well, how could it be possible for us to participate in the divine nature of God? Because in our mortal, sinful bodies, we are not able to possess the divine nature of God. But we are able to partake of or participate in this divine nature. What kinds of things might Peter be referring to when he talks about participating in the divine nature? If you were here last week, Travis talked to us about communion. We can have communion. We can commune with our Lord and Savior. We can have an intimate relationship with God's Spirit. We know his peace, and he gives us strength and his grace. He provides help in times of trouble, and he answers our prayers. We can receive healing or maybe bring healing to someone else. And we can have deliverance from sin and evil, and deliverance from addictions. He can put within us a desire to give abundantly and to love extravagantly. And maybe, just maybe, get to the point where we might want what God wants, not what we want. So if all of this and more is available to us, how do we participate in this divine nature of God? Peter goes on to tell us. He says, for this very reason, that is, to escape the corruption of the world, you know, it's ever present. The enemy is always here, and he's not going away, and he doesn't take a vacation. The corruption of the world is always there. So he says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So we're going to take a quick look at each one of these things. He says to make every effort. He means to be intentional and be diligent. How do you prepare for your job or an athletic event or a musical performance or the things that you do? You work hard, right? You practice with a purpose. That's what he means by making every effort. And to add to your faith. I kind of see that like building blocks, building on a foundation. It's continued progress. Is your faith stronger today than it was yesterday? Or last week, or last month, or last year? I hope so. And to have goodness or virtue. He wants us to have excellence in all we do. And do we have the courage to stand up and profess our faith openly and honestly? Next, he says we must add knowledge. I think he's talking about the wisdom of God. To know and understand God's will where moral and religious values are concerned. You see, God's word is unchangeable, but the world constantly wants to twist it or ignore it altogether to shape it for whatever it is that the enemy is trying to promote. But God's nature and his word have never changed, and we need to understand that and know what it is and stand up for his truth. So then he had self-control. That's a really easy one for me, right? I don't know about you. But I think what he means is the ability to keep our human desires, that is, all the world's enticements, all the world has to offer, to keep that in restraint. Because, see, when that desire takes precedence, it's very difficult to pursue the things of God because they're just not compatible. The next step, patience and perseverance, he means being steadfast. And are we able to keep an even mind when we're going through difficult times? Can we keep it together and keep things in perspective if our future's uncertain and we don't know what's coming next? But we do know that God will see us through. Godliness? Do we have a deep and reverential fear and understanding of God, worshiping him in everything that you say and do? The last two, brotherly kindness. Are we loving our brothers and sisters in Christ as one of our own family? And love, I think he's talking about agape love. Loving not just your brothers and sisters in Christ, but loving all others, even your enemies. No selfishness at all. Are we grateful and giving? And are we living into the hope of our salvation to come and showing others the way? So he then says, if we possess all of these qualities, and then he puts in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he had to put in there increasing measure. Wherever we're at is just not good enough. It needs to continue to grow. No resting, continually moving forward. Did you notice that all of these qualities Peter listed are active and not passive? They're productive, not idle. As I said earlier, Peter was a man of action. This is what he says we must do. Do you, like me, sometimes have trouble staying focused on what Peter calls the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? I can say lately, in the last couple of years, especially since retirement, I've become pretty good at being lazy. And it doesn't take long before being lazy leads to being ineffective. So then Peter goes on in the next verse to explain about that danger of being lazy or becoming idle. And what can happen? Because he said, if anyone does not have these qualities, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So remember that this letter is written to Christians in his day and ours. It's written to all believers. You see, when we're not participating in these divine things of God, we can go backwards quickly. No one should want to be ineffective and productive in anything that they are doing or striving to achieve, right? You know, what happens to an athlete or a musician, or maybe a physician or a surgeon or a teacher or a coach or whatever profession you want to fill in the blank with? What happens when they fall out of practice? Do you want to go to a doctor or dentist that has lost it or is out of practice? I've seen a few of those. Do you want to go to a concert with musicians and performers who don't practice anymore? We've been to enough of those. Sadly, we've probably participated in some of those ourselves. Do you want to be part of a church family that is out of practice in being effective and productive Christians? And more importantly, would an ineffective and unproductive Christian be attractive to an unbeliever? So now Peter has warned us that when we do become unattentive and inactive towards the gift of God's that he's given us, we may begin to backslide, fall out of practice, and potentially lose our salvation. I think that's what he meant by saying that we could get to the point of forgetting our own salvation and turning completely away from the Lord. And what a tragedy that would be. Well, Peter concludes this section of teaching in these last two verses. And he says, so therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort and be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What great assurance it is to hear this promise of God. For if you do these things, you will never fall. So Peter had listed these nine things that we talked about in his instruction manual, if you will, that we must do to ensure that we never fall and never let our relationship with Christ slide and fade away. I don't know if you noticed anything about this list, but one of the things that struck me is that the first seven things he listed are all for us as individuals. They're very personal to each one of us. We'll do a quick review of this list, and while we do that, ask yourself these questions. Am I making every effort? Am I being diligent? Am I adding to my faith, building that foundation up, adding those building blocks of faith? Am I striving for excellence, and do I have the courage to stand for the truth? Do I have knowledge? Do I understand God's will for me and God's will for his people, especially for these times we live in today? How's my self-control? Are you able to keep your selfish desires in restraint? Because Peter says they're incompatible with the things of God. Are you able to be steadfast and even-minded in difficult situations? And do you have the proper fear and reverence of God, especially in our worship and actually everything that we say and do? You see, these things are all about building our foundation and growing our faith as we strive to become more like Christ. They fill our spiritual tank, if you will. You see, when our tank is full, the next two steps Peter talks about loving others, become much more easy to do and natural to do. Brotherly kindness, Are we loving and caring for our brothers and sisters in the faith, our church family, and God's people everywhere? And do we love them as if they're a member of our own family? And are we able to love all others, even our enemies, with no selfishness at all? And are we able to get to the point where we want what God wants, not just for ourselves, but can we want what God wants for others? So I probably haven't told you anything new or that you haven't heard before this morning. So why rehash the hash, so to speak? I think we all know human nature, and seemingly Peter knew that too, because there's a reason Peter wrote that. And if we go on to the next couple verses, he tells us why he wrote this down. He says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." It seems as if Peter knew that God's people in every generation would need to be constantly reminded of our calling and purpose. And I think his wish was successful, as God inspired him to write this some close to 2,000 years ago. It's still here today, and he's still able to remind us of all these things. So back to the thought about you can have it all. Do you want the world's version of having it all, or God's version of having it all? Is our identity more Christ aligned with Christ, as the video said this morning, or is our identity more aligned with the world? Maybe one way to think of it's kind of like a balancing scale. How's your scale balanced? I hope that mine has become more aligned with God than it used to be. And what is the end result if you're completely aligned with the world's version of having it all? A couple things come to mind. I think we're all familiar with the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he had everything he could possibly want. He had it all for his time in his day and age, and he was also a ruler. He had power over people. He had all the stuff, but he was still empty. He knew he was missing something. So he came to Jesus and asked him. And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments, we're fill you." And he said, "I did all that. I did all that." So what's Jesus telling him? If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And we know that it says when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. All the things that he acquired, all his worldly possessions and values, meant more to him than following Jesus. We like to read that scripture, I think, and think, how could anybody make that kind of a decision, right? How could he walk away from Jesus? He was right there. I wonder what choice we would make, or I would make, if God says to me or to you, "Give it all up. Everything you have doesn't matter compared to me. I want you more than you should want that." What choice would we make? And then John would say it this way: "Do not love the world or anything in the world, for if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but it comes from the world. The world and its desires will all pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So what's it look like when God's people get it right? We find this in Acts. After the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit came, and we see this writing that Luke gave us about the beginning of the church and what it looks like when God's people get it right. He says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's the example of God's church. That's what God wants for his people then, and that's what he wants his church to look like today. So Peter's made it clear in these verses that God has already given us everything needed for life and godliness. And he has told us how we were able to participate in that divine nature of God. That is, become more like Christ. And I believe that when we do this, our desires of this world will fade away, and we will learn to want what God wants, not only for ourselves, but for others. So what's the bottom line this morning? God wants us to want him more than anything else. He wants us to love him more than anything else. And he wants us to want what he wants, not what we want. So do you want what God wants for everyone else? Do we as Westbrook Park Church want what God wants for everyone else? I do believe that this is at the core of our current ministries. And we need to make sure that we never, ever lose sight of this. Because wanting what God wants for others always needs to be at the core of everything we do. And remember that promise of God that Peter said, "For if you do these things, you will never fall." And in so doing, we will receive the glorious reward of eternal life that we all want. God not only wants this for us, he wants it for everyone. That's why he offered the life of his Son, wanting no one to perish, but to have eternal life. That's what God wants for everyone, and he wants us to want what he wants. I believe that's God's version of having it all. Amen. Let's join